Folks, besides love one another as I have loved you, the command of love that Jesus gives, beside this commandment, no other teaching of Jesus is more definitive of Christianity than Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. The parable of the unforgiving servant in today's gospel reading ends with the words, "So will my heavenly Father do to you unless each of you forgives your brother from your heart." There are no ifs and buts in this commandment. It's simple, it's straightforward, it's uncompromising. And this makes the teaching on forgiveness one of the most challenging commands of Jesus for even the most holiest Christian. And I can confess this, that I myself struggle with it. In priestly ministry and in pastoral work, bulk of the people are on your side if you're doing the right thing. But oftentimes you run into people who just become a challenge. And so I struggle with Jesus' commandment to forgive. And I'm sure many of you in your own life may experience similar struggles. As far as Christian spirituality is concerned, the unconditional demand for forgiveness is where the rubber hits the road. What shall we make of Jesus' demand, Jesus' unconditional demand for forgiveness? So my 3 points, I just want to draw some very practical implications for us so that we can try and reflect on it and live it in our lives today. Firstly, I want to approach this commandment not on its own, but in relation to the love commandment of Jesus, because I think these two are connected. Now remember that Jesus began his ministry with the words, "The kingdom of God is at hand." When most people heard Jesus talk about the kingdom, they attached it to the political kingdom of Israel. It was a territorial, this worldly affair. Jesus never claimed a territory, yet he proclaimed the kingdom of God. For Jesus, the kingdom of God was a non-territorial reality. It had to do with certain virtues. Those virtues are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and generosity and self-control. In other words, wherever these virtues progress, wherever these virtues exist, the kingdom of God exists. Now, the central virtue of the kingdom of God is love. In fact, love is the one that holds all the virtues together. This commandment to forgive that Jesus gives is actually connected to the love commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. In other words, the greatest obstacle to Christian love, which is central to the kingdom of God, is unforgiveness. It's a hindrance, it's an obstacle, it's an irritant to this love virtue. Hatred, the desire for revenge, the willingness to do harm in retribution, and the unwillingness to go off grudges hinder the progress of the kingdom of God. To the extent that individual Christians do not buy into Jesus' persistence on forgiveness, so to the extent that you and I don't buy into this, to the extent that we think that The demand of forgiveness is just a superficial demand that Christ makes. To the extent that we don't buy into it, to that extent, the individual Christian becomes an obstacle to the progress of the kingdom of God. Each one of us can ask ourselves this question today. Am I progressing or am I hindering the growth of God's kingdom? Secondly, oftentimes the demand for forgiveness is really proposed as a New Testament commandment. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, we hear Jesus say, "You heard that it was said of old, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, love your enemies." So often we think of the Old Testament being rather harsh and the New Testament being the fulfillment, as it were, of the Old Testament. But actually, readings like today's first reading from Sirach are so overlooked. In fact, they sound so similar to the demand for forgiveness that Jesus makes in the gospel reading. So hear this from today's first reading. "Forgive your neighbor's injustice, then when you pray, your sins will be forgiven." Now do you hear what he says? If you listen carefully, forgive your neighbor's injustice. In other words, wrong has been done. It's not that the whole issue of injustice is forgotten. No, wrong has been done. So it's as if Sirach is saying that in spite of the wrong that has been done, the demand for forgiveness stands uncompromised. Could anyone nourish anger against another and expect healing from the Lord? Could anyone refuse mercy to another like himself? Can he seek pardon for his own sins? If one who is but flesh cherishes wrath, who will forgive his sins? Think of the commandments: hate not your neighbor, remember the Most High's covenant, and overlook faults. These are gut-wrenching words. I'm hurting right now. Folks, I sit in the confessional day after day. And I take the place, as it were, of God and pronounce absolution over people and tell them they're forgiven. But if I don't forgive myself, or I go for confession, and how can I plead for God's mercy if I myself do not treat the other like God treats us or me? The most important thing to remember about the teaching on forgiveness is simply this: what goes around comes around. Very simple. Forgiving others benefits us the most. And this is the paradox. This is the irony that we sometimes forget. Forgiving others benefits us the most. And perhaps this is why Jesus taught us, in the only prayer that Jesus taught us, he asked us to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive." Put it negatively, we're telling God, "Do not forgive me my sins as I do not forgive other people's sins." So folks, this week, honestly think about it. Please pray about this. Who should you forgive? Name them. If you want, make a list. I did it one time. It was scary. It was liberating. Name the people that you need to forgive. Pray for them. Extend a blessing toward them. Forgive them. What goes around comes around. Thirdly, why is forgiveness difficult? I think forgiveness is difficult because injustice, betrayal, and injury deeply affect our dignity as human persons. See, when people betray us and hurt us, it hurts us somewhere deep inside. Somehow our dignity as human beings has been compromised. And that is why injustice hurts. History bears witness to the gross injustice that has been done to human beings. Think about Hitler and the Nazis. Think about how people's dignity was crushed, destroyed. And so injustice is real. Fascism is real, and the damage that it does is real. And we deal with some of that in our own times. Slavery was real, and the damage it did and continues to do is real. Racism is real, and the damage it does is real. Abuse in its various forms, domestic abuse, child abuse. Folks, this is real. And the damage that it does is real. Forgiveness is not an invitation to continue with the injustice we might be experiencing. Jesus is not saying that we got to be doormats. We take it all, and there was a woman who was being abused in her marriage one time. And she asked me, what does forgiveness mean for me? Because she said, it never stops. Forgiveness is not an invitation to continue with the injustice that we might be experiencing. I said to her that in situations like these, forgiveness is an attitude. Let me explain that very briefly. It means that in order to forgive someone, the injustice done by the offending party must end. In other words, my attitude is, if this injustice ends, I'll have no trouble forgiving you. But my forgiveness gives you no right to continue the injustice done to my human dignity. When the injustice stops, then forgiveness becomes not just an attitude, but an act. But if we don't have an attitude of forgiveness, then forgiveness never actually gets carried out. That's what I mean. There's a difference between forgiveness as an attitude and forgiveness as an act. For my attitude to become action, the injustice must stop. This is the moment when the attitude of forgiveness can be transformed into the act of forgiveness. So folks, very simple reflection on Jesus' words. The Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to conclude with this. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gifts. The sign of peace that we offer at Mass in the ancient times used to be offered before the offering of the gifts. Now, for some reason, we have it at the end. And the reason was simply this. Very soon we'll be bringing gifts to the altar. At least let's have the attitude of forgiveness. Maybe it'll become an act later. But as we bring our gifts, let's bring those that have hurt us. And perhaps even bring those people that we may have hurt. Let's pray for healing. Let's pray that the kingdom of God may progress in our life and in the world. People of God said, amen.